Well, good morning, everybody. We're beginning the second week of our study on the 40 days of love. And I just want to remind you of one of the key verses, Galatians 5:6. It says that the most important thing is faith expressing itself in love. And so I want you to become a grand champion at love. I want you to become a black belt expert when it comes to love, or, you know, get the gold medal. In other words, I want you to be a world-class lover. All right. And I know some of you are taking it that way, but I just mean loving other people, okay? A world-class lover. Jesus gave us the command. We all know it. In John 13, he says, look, I want you to love one another. This is my command. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And he says there in John 13:34, I want you to love one another the same way that I loved you. So it's possible for us to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. And, you know, it happens when we have an encounter with the heart of the Father, when we know His love for us. And so one of the follow-ups that I mentioned during the announcements is this Heart of Sonship School that we have coming up October 12th through the 15th. And I really encourage you to look into going to that, especially those of you who really just, who don't have a concept or an experience of the Father's love in a deep way. So look at the announcement, go through our website and get registered for it. Because here's the thing, you give away what you are. You give away what you are. And so you think about the type of love that you give to your friends, to your siblings, to your parents, to your spouse, others. What does that love look like? Does it look like His love for us? Does it look like Jesus' love for the disciples? You give away what you are. And so encountering the Father's heart for us is incredibly important to transform the way we love others. So I just, again, encourage you, go to our website and get registered. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of loving like Jesus loves me. And there are four key points that we're going to consider. The first point that I want you to consider is that we need to accept others like Jesus accepts me. Accept others the way Jesus accepts me. And I'm referring to yourself as the me there. And you think about how we are always desiring to be accepted by people. And some of the deepest wounds that all of us have come from our family, have come from our friends, have come from the playground, have come from the work, have come from work, where we have felt rejected by people. And for many of us, there's this kind of balancing act. We want to be accepted by others, and we don't want to be rejected by others. So we play this game of always wanting to be accepted by people. And it grieves some of us when people don't accept us. So we try harder and harder. We think, if I'm just good enough, if I'm perfect, then people will accept me. Let's just get this real straight right now. Jesus was the only perfect one, and He was rejected. So quit trying to make yourself perfect. You're not going to be accepted by everyone. But Jesus accepts you. If you remember the verse, John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 37, it reads this way. Jesus says, those that the Father has given me, come to me, and I will never reject them. That's what He says to you. You are accepted by me. I'm not going to reject you. In fact, some of the translations have it that way. Jesus says, you have been accepted by me. You may be rejected by others, but you are accepted by Jesus. We talk about this thing of accepting Jesus, but we need to reverse it around and remember that Jesus has accepted us. And some of you grew up with parents you could never please. It just seemed like there was never enough. If you made C's, you had to make B's. If you made B's, you had to make A's. And if you made A's, you had to make high A's, A pluses. And let's just get this straight right now. You will never be able to please your parents unless there's some kind of heart change within them. And some of you, you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe even older. Your parents may even be deceased, and you're still operating, I'm trying to please them. I'm trying to do things that will make them proud of me and that kind of thing. I'm telling you, you need to put that thing down. Because probably, unless God changes their heart, and if they're deceased, there's of course no way, you will never please your parent. But you have been accepted completely by Jesus. Listen to what Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. We have been accepted by God, not because of our sinlessness or because of our performance or because we're so nice or whatever. We've been accepted because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Now, we need to understand, to accept someone, and that's, again, I'm going to accept others. To accept them doesn't mean I approve of their behavior, of their values, of their belief, but I accept them as a person. I love them. I'm considerate of them. This past week, I was out in the Kroger parking lot, and somebody came up, and they were asking for money, and I could kind of tell, you know, this is a little bit of a game they're playing. I'm not sure this is real genuine. Just kind of had that sense in my spirit, and by the way the person responded, I thought, okay, I kind of know. But, you know, I thought, I'm going to go ahead and help them out. Even though I don't approve of what they're doing, it wasn't that they were asking for cash. It's just I could kind of tell, discern that it wasn't for good use. They were going to use it to pay for motel expenses. But I could sense that wasn't the case. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to love them the way I'm going to accept them. I don't approve of their behavior, but I'm going to accept them. And so it is with others. We can accept people where they are. In fact, that is one of our vision priorities as a church. We've got it down. We want people to experience a life-changing presence of God. And one of the ways that they do it, they experience that life-changing presence, is that we accept them where they are. And we see this in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Now, my question has always been, where was the man? You know, as far as I know, adultery is the same back then as it is today. It takes two. I don't know if the guy was just faster than her or whatever, paid him off. But anyway, so they bring this woman out, and she's about to be stoned. And we know the story. Jesus said, you know, the person without sin, you go ahead. If you've not sinned, you go ahead and you cast the first stone. And of course, they all leave. And there's Jesus with the woman, and he accepts her. And he says, you know, where are your accusers? He says, and I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you. But then he says, go and sin no more. He accepted her. He did not approve of her behavior. We need to understand that we need to accept others the way Jesus accepts me. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, accept one another just as Christ, just as Jesus has accepted you. Wow. He's accepted me. He's chosen me. I think about Stephanie. She chose me to be her husband. Wow, that makes me proud. That makes me feel stable. She chose me. She's accepted me. Now listen, she doesn't approve of everything I do. Folks, I don't approve of everything I do. I mean, come on. But my wife has accepted me. Jesus has accepted me. And we are to accept others. How do we go about doing that? I think one of the ways, just a practical takeaway, is that we listen to others in a very deep way. We listen to them, their fears, their concerns, their troubles, and we go deep with them there. We don't trivialize it, we don't dismiss it, and we don't say, well, that you think that's bad, let me tell you how bad it is for me. No, we accept them, we listen to them without judging. So one of the homework assignments that you have is this. Is this week, I want you to accept an EGR. Got it? Who's an EGR? That stands for Extra Grace Required. I want you to reach out and accept someone that requires extra grace in your life. Somebody who's different than you or somebody who's difficult. Show them the acceptance that Jesus has shown you. All right, the second point I want us to consider is this, is value others like Jesus values us. Value others like Jesus values us. Now, think about this. What is your value? Now, some of you are thinking about your net worth, but I mean, honestly, what is your personal value? And how do you know you're valuable? Well, consider what God did for you. One, He created you. Amen? Secondly, He sent Jesus to save you. Thirdly, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He's given the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then fourth, He wants to spend eternity with you. That's how valuable you are to God. Value is determined by two key things. The first one is this, is who is it that made you? What makes something valuable? These two things. Value depends on, number one, who made it. Value depends on who made it. I mean, you consider, like, some beautiful paintings. The Impressionist Claude Monet, I love his paintings in that period of Impressionistic art. They're just fantastic. And so you see these paintings. Why is that painting so valuable? It's because Claude Monet made it. Now consider other people's paintings, like these drawings and paintings, whatever, of Zia and Zoe. Now, are they valuable? Well, absolutely. I mean, Lee, they're valuable to Lee. They're valuable to Jen. Are they valuable to others? Maybe a handful of other people. But as far as like their intrinsic value, like their complete worth, their monetary value, there's nothing that could compare to Monet. And friend, you got to understand that it is, who is it that created you? Who is it that made you? Is God. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, these words, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works." This word workmanship means we are God's masterpiece. In fact, some translations have it that way. That's literally what the word means. We are a masterpiece of God. The word is poime. It's that a poem. You are God's poem. And you think about poetry, and I'm talking about really good poetry, not the silly stuff that we do, but the really good poetry, it comes with great thought, great depth, great emotion. Person pours their life into this thing and it expresses their heart, friend. That's what you are. You are God's poem. So there's that value. The value is determined because of who made you. And the second thing is the value depends on what someone will pay. Now consider this. Some of you have maybe like comic book collections, or you have antiques. Others of you have a house maybe you've got on the market. What are those things worth? Whatever anybody is willing to pay for it. And so you may say, well, you know, it's worth so much. But in the end, it's what is somebody willing to pay for it? And what was God willing to pay for you? Friend, what was it? What was your worth? Your worth was this much. Jesus' death on the cross. His blood paid for you. The blood of the very Son of God paid. That's how much value you have to God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says this, "He paid for you with the precious life blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." This shows to us that you are worth that to God. Some of you heard this through your life. You're not worth anything. You're trash. You aren't worth squat. And some of you heard a whole lot worse than that. And it made you think, I'm worthless. But you know what God says? No, you're not. You are worth my Son's death. And to prove it, God the Father sent Jesus to go and get you, to bring him to himself. So how do we show value to one another? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 reads this, is that we are to treat each other with dignity. We're to treat each other with dignity. How do we show dignity? Well, there are many ways. Let me tell you one way to do it. Be courteous to those that work in customer service. Their job is to be courteous to you. And I know some of you, well, they're not very courteous or whatever. Well, be courteous to them. That's one way you show dignity. These people, they don't get paid that much, many of them. They hear all the complaints. They never get recognized. That's one way. Looking them in the eye, taking your face off your phone or out of the conversation, look at them, being polite to them. And of course, if you can, under the circumstances, give them a big tip, or at least an appropriate tip according to today's standards. Another way that we show dignity is that we listen to people. I talked about earlier about listening to people's hurts and problems and not diminishing them, but also just asking questions of people. Saying that's a way of saying, you're important to me. I value you. I mean, some of us are great at talk. We talk. The Bible says this, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Some of us got the other way around. We are quick to speak, express our opinions, take up the majority of a conversation, and slow to listen to people. Slow to listen to people. So I'd encourage you, just go deep with people. Ask those second and third and fourth questions about a person, what they're going to, because again, it's a way of honoring them and showing them they have value. The third way of loving others way like Jesus loved us is also forgiving others the way Jesus has forgiven us. Let me tell you, some of you have believed this stinking lie that says God's mad at me. God's mad at me. Look at this. What's happening in my life? I guess God's just mad at me. Let me tell you something. You are projecting on God how you kind of feel when people do the same things in your life and mess around with you. You get mad at them and you're just kind of projecting that on God. Listen, God is not you. And God is not mad at you. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are a son. You are a child. You are forgiven. He loves you. And He's going to work everything to in His power to your good. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 16? You know that one? Yeah, you know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but they will have eternal life. And then what does it say? For God did not send His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn you. He sent Jesus to save you. And so in this response, we are to forgive others the way we have been forgiven. God has not given us the ministry of condemnation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Some of us are really good at the condemning thing, but the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we are to forgive others the same way that God's forgiven us. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. It says, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. And then that great passage in Psalm 103, it says, He cast our sins into the sea, and as far as the east is from the west, so has He separated our sins from us. In other words, man, they are gone. We are forgiven. And therefore, we are to forgive others, to have that same attitude of forgiveness. You know, I was reading this story. It was a book by Mark Buchanan, and he was talking about the terrible tragedy, genocide, there in Rwanda in the 90s. Oh, I believe it was 800,000 people were killed because of their ethnicity. And one lady had lost a son, and she was so mad. She was so angry. She said, God, reveal my killer to me. Reveal my killer. She had bitterness and unforgiveness in her heart and just this rage. And she felt this distance happening in her heart between her relationship with God. And she just said, you know, what's going on? God then gave her a dream. And in this dream, God was taking her to heaven. But He said, in order for you to go to heaven, you have to go through this house. And so she walked into the front door of the house, and He said, you have to go into every room. So she went to every room, and then she walked out the back door. And she said, God, whose house was that? And God responded, that was your enemy's house. She woke up. She didn't know what that meant. It jarred her attention. Several days later, she had a knock on the door. She came to the front door, and there was a young man. And she said, yes, sir, how can I help you? And he said, I'm the man who killed your son. I am miserable. I'm eaten up inside. I am a dead man. I give myself to you. You can take my life. You can torture me. You can turn me over to be thrown into the prison. I don't care, but I cannot live like this any longer. And this lady that was filled with so much rage and hatred and unforgiveness, all of a sudden, she forgave him. And she accepted him. And she said, I will take you in. If you can, I want you to come and be my son. I want you to wear the clothes that I would have made my son. I want you to eat the food I would have made my son. I want you to be my son now. You see, what the Lord showed her was this, is that the road to heaven was through the house of her enemy. And for some of you, I'm telling you, when it comes to forgiveness, you want to experience the presence of God. You want to experience a more intimate relationship with God. It's only going to happen when you truly forgive that person you've been holding some things against. And you keep bringing, I want to tell you something, here's what's going on with some of you. You keep bringing things up, either verbally or in your mind, about what a person or this family or whatever individual has done to you. I'm telling you, you have not forgiven that person. Forgiving does not mean forgetting, but it does mean that you're able to release it and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to bless this person instead of holding holding this thing against them. Remember, Matthew chapter 18, one of the most startling verses in the Bible, where Jesus said, look, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. The road to heaven is through the house of your enemy. You need to forgive others the same way that Jesus has forgiven you. So I would just say, here's the homework assignment. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to release? So loving people like Jesus loves us, we accept them as they are. We value them as Jesus values. We forgive them the way Jesus has forgiven us. And finally, we believe in them the way Jesus believes in us. I mean, all around us, there are people with low self-esteem. I mean, they have been knocked to the ground. They are filled with insecurities and fears. We all are, okay? It's not just those people out there. It's us. We have those same kind of propensities. They need someone that believes in them, someone that can encourage them, someone that can build them up. I mean, that's part of the reason why I encourage you to get involved in one of our adult Bible fellowships or even the Wednesday night small group when we're doing this 40 Days of Love, is because you need people around you who are encouraging you in the faith. Listen to, I believe this comes from the Living Translation of the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, said this way. It says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. You will always expect the best of him, and you will always stand your ground in defending him. Man, isn't that great? You'll believe in that person. And I know some of you say, yeah, but boy, there's some sorry people out there. Here's the thing. We have to view people the way God views people. We view people based on their past and what's currently going on in their life. God views people based upon how they are for eternity and how they are in the sight of Jesus, because of Jesus. And you know, in the sight of Jesus, they are complete, they are whole, they are forgiven, they are accepted, they are valued. That's how they are. And so we need to have that same attitude. I've told this story before, just giving this example before. It's like if you knew that next door neighbor kid, you know, who's such a brat and a jerk and who does stuff and breaks things, you know, in your yard or whatever, you're just mad at that kid. One day, all of a sudden, God gives you a vision and shows you that that kid one day is going to be the president of the United States. And you're like, oh, I don't believe that. And then the next day, you have the same vision. And the next day, an angel comes down and tells you, no, this is true. It's going to happen. All of a sudden, you believe. You're going to look at that kid a lot differently, right? You're going to have a little bit more patience with that child because you know his destiny. You know the outcome of his life. Yeah, he does annoying things now. He can act, you know, a little wild and cause problems for you. But you think, you know what, kid? I know where you're going, and this is incredible. Friend, that's exactly how God views every one of us. We're that immature kid who goes around breaking stuff and acting kind of weird at times, but he says, I know outcome. He believes in us. The disciples had all these issues and problems. Why did Jesus choose them? Because he saw outcome, not just of their life on earth, but their life for eternity. Now I want you to turn around. Just look around, kind of around to our right, left, front, back. Who do you see in front of you? Who do you see around you? Let me tell you who you see. You see kings and queens in the sight of God. You see people who reign with Jesus. We need to believe in those people. You say, man, but that guy, he's all messed up. Yeah, he may be messed up now, but for eternity, he's all straightened out. And he needs that encouragement, and he needs you to build him up, and he needs you to see him and believe in him the way Jesus sees and believes in him. I just listen to these verses about what God says about to us who feel like things are impossible. He says this in Matthew chapter 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, you see the works that I have done? I promise you, you will even do greater works than me. I'm telling you, God believes in us. And he believes that we're going to do great things. He sees our end. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, one of the translations says it this way. It says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. That's why we do. We encourage one another. We build one another up. Hebrews chapter says that it says, don't stop meeting together. Keep meeting together so you can encourage one another. You can show you can believe one another. And earlier in that same verse, or in verse 24, it says, motivate one another to good works. We really need to believe in one another. Fred Craddock is a preacher. I'm not sure if he's still alive, but he was one of the great preachers of the past. And he and his wife were traveling in Tennessee. They were vacationing, and they had stopped at a really nice restaurant for lunch. And as they were sitting down and had placed their order, they saw a man that was kind of going from table to table, talking, interacting with people. And Fred honestly was kind of like, oh, I don't really want to talk to this guy, man. I'm just kind of, you know, just wanted me and my wife. Well, the guy came by and introduced himself, and he asked Fred what he did for a living. And Fred said, well, I'm a preacher. And the guy said, oh, man, I got a preacher story for you. And Fred's thinking, oh, brother. And so the guy sits down, and Fred's getting a little bit agitated. And he said, I need to tell you a little bit about my story. He said, I grew up in a small town in Tennessee. He said, I was an illegitimate child. I didn't know who my daddy was. My mom never told me. And everybody in the community kind of looked down on me. At least that's what it felt. He said, I went to school, and kids wouldn't associate with me at times. Many times I would just have to eat lunch by myself. They would say things behind my back. He said, it just really was such a bad experience. I didn't have anybody close to me. He said, I heard about the new preacher downtown in our community, that he was a great preacher. And he said, so I would go and I listened to him. And I thought, wow, he's really good. But I would come in late and leave early because I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was so embarrassed and ashamed. He said, one Sunday I was so enthralled in the message, before I know it, he was closing the service, asked everybody to stand, and I could not get out. He said, and as preachers do, he dismissed, but he was in the back greeting everybody, and I had to go by him. And he said, hey, son, who are you? Who's your daddy? Who are your parents? He said, I got so embarrassed because I couldn't say anything, and I kind of started looking down. He said, I know whose child you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God. And the man said, you know what? Those words changed my life. And he got out of his chair and he walked away. Later on, the waitress came by, was attending to them and gave them the check. And she said, did you know who that man was that came and sat down at your table? And Fred Craddock said, man, I have no clue. She said, that was Ben Hooper, the former two-time governor of Tennessee. That man was changed because someone believed in him. Someone saw him for who he truly is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, that's what we need to be about. The psychologists tell us this, that your self-image is determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. Your self-image is determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. Listen, to tell you this, as your pastor, the most important person in your life must be Jesus Christ. He believes completely in you. And if you're here today and you haven't, you don't know that, you can know that. Jesus absolutely believes in you. But it all starts when you come to Him in faith, confessing that you need Him to be in your life. And so if you've not done that, I'd encourage you to do that. And others, most of you have done that, but you are letting recordings from the past determine your present. You're letting the people that have said bad things about you all your life tear you down. I'm telling you, the most important person in your life, Jesus Christ, says to you, I absolutely believe in you. I want us to consider this homework assignment. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another, or how we may motivate one another on to good works. I want you to think of one person today that you can go and you can encourage. You can say to them, I believe in them. I mean, for some of them, they've had the faith kicked out of them. They're down, they're depressed, they're discouraged, and they need you to come alongside and say, brother, sister, I believe in you. So let me encourage you to do that, and encourage all of us to reflect upon this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, which says, may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, long, high, and deep is God's love for all of us. Let's pray that out as a church, that we may know God's love and thus be able to love others the way God loves us. Would you join me in prayer right now? And I want to pray this. Father, I thank you that you can heal broken hearts and bitter memories and damaged self-esteems. And there may be even tears right now that are falling to the ground that you see. I thank you, Lord, that we matter to you. That even though people have cursed us, you have reversed the curse. That you have turned nobodies into somebodies. And Jesus, I ask that you would help people today to see that they are valued by you, that they are forgiven by you, that you believe in them, and that they are completely accepted by you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we stand complete and loved because of what you have done for us. Now, I want you to do this. Go ahead and let's stand up. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss you. I want to encourage anybody that needs prayer. If you're here today and you have not accepted God's love through faith in Jesus Christ, come and talk to one of the deacons or a prayer team that will be down front. In fact, I'd ask the men and the women to come forward at this time that are available, our deacons and prayer team, and let them pray with you. Maybe you're having a problem with forgiveness and it's just something that's eating inside of you. Have them pray for you. God can unlock that stuff in your life. What I want you to do now is I want you to make this public confession with me and to each other. Let's say it together, or I'll say it and you repeat it. Because of Jesus, I am acceptable. I am valuable. I am lovable. I am forgivable. And I am capable. Jesus, help me to see myself and my brothers and sisters in the faith through your eyes of love. Help me to see everyone the same way you see me. That is my prayer. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday.